that's awesome.
It's good for things not to ever change. I mean, you know, they change.
Yeah.
But they don't. Everything's always changing, but God never changes.
Amen.
I remember the day all this, not the day exactly, but the week this all started, God said, what are we going to do? What should I do? Or I can't remember how I asked it, but he said, so just keep doing what you're doing. Everything will be all right. So that's what I did. And everything's all right. God. Because, and it's good for us to meet together like this. Even if it's small, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Two or three is all you need. Because as you see the day approaching, so that we're encouraging one another. If we didn't do that, we would be... I was sitting next to Lou, your mom, and she was... I love doing that. I just go visit her just because, like, I have to be encouraged. She thinks I'm awesome for some reason. I'm like, yeah, I'll go sit next there. She doesn't know me very well. That's why. You know what the funny thing was? Oh, you guys are going to laugh at this. Because you know how you get all, like, you think you're awesome. And I'm going to tell them a story about the hair, so don't be embarrassed. But I was... Anyway, the whole time yesterday, you guys even might have noticed, I don't know, but... I was, you know, I did the whole thing, and the whole thing was over, okay, and people were going, oh, you did a great job, and you know how people, they just, you know, they lie a lot. Anyway, and then when we were leaving, I was talking to Luke, David Halverson's son, who's an electrician. He's gone through a rough time. He's one of my kind of guys. I love that guy.
Yeah.
So Luke, when we're talking, and, oh, you're getting married, and, you know, and all this stuff, and Leo was like, oh, my God, you had this... I had this, like, I don't know what it was. it wasn't a booger. Come on. I'm not that bad. It was like the biggest hair I've ever seen come out of my nose. And it was red.
Awesome.
And Leah's going, where are my tweezers?
So if you're... Yeah, I know. So if your mom... She says anything about it.
My mom didn't see that well. So
oh, good. Good. Phew. See, I chose I actually chose the right people to talk to, people that couldn't see very well.
Mine was right to me.
Anyway, and then Luke, here's Luke. He looks looking at me and he goes, yeah, I noticed that. He just kind of said it matter of fact, like, yeah. So anyway, I went in the bathroom and I was like, I looked in the mirror, I was like, I don't have that great eyes either. I'm looking and going, oh my God, it's huge. It was the biggest hair I've ever seen. Anyway, remember Jim used to wear those glasses with the thing in the paper clip? That's what it reminded me of. I was like, I'm just an idiot. Don't worry.
You know, anyway. That's weird. We can't get puffed up and fried because there's nothing to be fried
right,
about.
Right, there's not. Because only God does a wondrous work.
Yeah, right.
If you read Psalms, I read Psalms a lot. I read five of them a day at least. But I read them because it just puts me down to nothing. Because... It just says in there so clearly, only God does wondrous works. You know the cross? Jesus dying on the cross, that was his work. Him raising from the dead, that's his work. You being born even was his work. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose anything. God chose you before the foundation. And I don't understand all that. I'm not a Calvinist or anything, but I just think it's awesome that God does everything. That takes all the pressure off of us to be something, to be great or wonderful or awesome or to be a good witness, to have a good testimony. That's God's problem. Nothing's really your business. Very little. Because David said, I don't concern myself in things that are too high for me, things that I don't even know about. God's understanding is infinite. That means it's immeasurable. It's innumerable. Yours is numerable. You understand very little.
Amen.
Compared to God.
That is
even Jim, you know, is awesome. His teaching was, and it was, because he was dead. I don't know if people don't understand this, but Jim was dead.
Yeah.
Not dead, like physically dead.
Yeah.
I was going to point to his coffin. Well, there's his coffin. But he died every day. And he had to do that because he didn't do everything perfect. You know, none of us do, but he was a man of God. Obviously, he was, and at the end, He said, I'm not afraid. I have eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. It came down to that. That was all his theology. When you're in trouble, you don't have a lot of theology. You just have, oh my God, help me. And you do. I was reading Luther the other day. He said, if you're a man of God or a Christian, if you understand the difference between law and gospel, then you're a theologian. It's that simple. It's not that complicated. You don't have to go to school for a billion years and get 6 or 7 master degrees or something like that. No, it's just, that's all you got to know. If you can understand gospel, the law, which drives you to Jesus, you can understand the gospel, which saves you, which you live by. The gospel is something you do. It's not something, it's something you're being. And then it's something that you live out. It's not something you just talk about and preach about and all that. You actually live it. So what I did, and it was totally by accident because I got boogers in my nose and things hanging out. I'm just an idiot. But what I did is I would go, when Jim would teach, I never asked Jim a question. I can't remember ever asking him a question, but maybe I did. Over all these, I never called him and said, hey, Jim, help me. I always went to Jesus. Because he taught me. He goes, you got to go to Jesus. And that's all a pastor does. A pastor is a person. And I am a pastor. I don't want the title and all that stuff. I don't care about that. But I want just people to know that they have to go to Jesus for everything. For your health. For your happiness. Mm-hmm. For your joy. For everything, you go to Jesus. You don't go to people. People are, they'll give you their ideas and stuff. And that's worthless. Jim always said, you just got to do it. You got to die. Yourself as an individual, and then the church will be, then your family will be blessed. If the father is dead, the husband's dead, and then the church will be blessed because you got a bunch of elders that are just dead, and they're alive unto God. You cannot resurrect. You cannot have lived the resurrected life if you don't die. You know what? Jewel Nichols. You guys know who she was. Jim loved her. She was an awesome woman of God. She was from our old church at Calvary. Her son is Bob Nichols. He's the pastor at Calvary. He used to be. He's retired now. But she always taught in Bible school. She called it the crucified life. And it was awesome. She always talked about, because you have to die. If you lose your life, then you'll have life. If you try to save your life in this world, which everybody tries to do. I do. We all do. Particularly the world. They're trying to save this thing and make this utopia by killing people and getting rid of Christians and all that kind of, all of our stuff. But that's okay. God sits in the heavens and laughs. God's laughing right now. He's going, nah, it's not going to happen. And it won't, because I'm going to tell you a story, and this is what's going to happen. Everything in the Old Testament was written for you. Was written for Alex. Personally, not just as a group. The whole Old Testament was written for you, to admonish you, to instruct you, to give you everything you need in this life. The New Testament also. Okay, this is a story. This is in 2 Chronicles. Moab, I'm just going to read a few of the first, some of the scriptures to verse 19, 1 through 19, but I'm not going to read them all. But Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Israel. And Jehoshaphat had a problem. Okay, just imagine, back in that day, you had no technology. You didn't have drones. You didn't exactly know what the enemy had. But there were scouts came to Jehoshaphat or some people. They said, hey, Moab, these are all the children of Lot. The Amorites. And all these people are gathered together. And it was a multitude. I mean, it was innumerable amount of people, if you could imagine that. And they covered the whole landscape. But they were kind of a distance away. And back then, that's what they did. They gathered all the armies together, and then they would come and just invade and just, you know, they'd wipe out everything. And that's what they were going to do to Israel. So listen to Jehoshaphat. So these guys come and said, look, all these guys are gathered against you, and they're going to, you haven't got a prayer.
Where are we at?
I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 20.
Please.
Moab invades Judah. In verse 3, it says that Jehoshaphat feared. That's normal. That's normal. Everybody has fear. Everybody. Fear. You wake up sometimes in the morning. You ever wake up in the morning and you just all of a sudden all these things, thoughts come to your head and you're like, oh my, and you're just paralyzed because you're fearful. And everybody's like, I am like that. Everybody's like that. And you just have to get with God. And then once you get with God, then he delivers you of all your fears. But Jehoshaphat was afraid and set himself to seek the Lord. I did the right thing. It's a miracle. So he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So they had time he had time to call everybody, and he had time to be afraid, and he had time to seek his face, to seek the Lord, because it was a distance away. You could see it coming, right? And for years, we knew this day would come. The way the United States is exactly right now. We knew it was going to come. I remember back in the 80s, we thought Jesus was coming back. We were excited because he said he'd come quickly. And we just thought, you know, a year from now, it would be awesome. So anyway, so they had time. But they were scared because they knew it was over. Israel was going to be destroyed completely, utterly. And he said, and it said, help. They gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Out of all the cities in America, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he went. Jehoshaphat was a secular leader. He was a king. But he knew, which all politicians should know, you got to go to Jesus, but they don't, right? So Jehoshaphat knew we need the Lord and said, Lord God of our fathers, art thou not the God of heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? That means nations.
Yeah.
You know, God rules over all the nations.
Yeah.
Don't worry. You don't have to. If you knew that, if you really knew that, you wouldn't be afraid.
Amen.
Even the stuff that's going on in Afghanistan and all over the world, God rules over all that. And he knows. When we were in Africa, we would see the most heinous. I can't even describe the poverty and the infirmities over there. But it was overwhelming. It was just overwhelming. And you just have to give it to God and say, God, what happens to these people? But when you die when you're little, you die when you're old, I don't know all that. But God, there's a heaven. And God, the meek shall inherit the earth. So all those meek people that are all, you know, having all those problems and they're all crippled and all, it was awful. And they didn't have bathrooms either. So it was bad. But anyway, it was bad. But it's overwhelming. So you just have to give all that to God. You have to believe that God rules the nations. And he does. God feeds everybody. You know, even the wicked are blessed by the Lord. It says it in the Bible. Because he feeds them. It says he feeds the cattle. He cares about the squirrels. And I shoot at them and stuff, but I shouldn't do that. He cares about them, but I don't. And mosquitoes. I mean, everything God cares about, all that stuff. And so he watches over it. He makes sure grass grows in the mountains to feed the goats. He makes sure everything. He makes sure that we have jobs, that we can provide for our family. That will never stop, by the way. I know you think, oh, well, if I don't wear a mask or something, I'm not going to get a job. But it'll work out. Because
yeah.
All you got to do, here's how you pray. God, here's how I pray anyway. Oh, God, because I have my own business and I have to get work. But I always do. I always have more than I need. Because that's how God is. But I would always go, God, I got to provide for my family, and I'm willing to work. You know, you say work with. If a man doesn't work with his hands, then you know he's pretty much worthless. And I know all you guys here work with your hands, because it just means you have a job to provide for your family and to be able to give money and to bless other people. And you got to do that. And so you got to keep me healthy, because that's my whole. If my body is not right, then I can't work because I don't work at a desk. You know, Norman cut his hand. I don't know if you know Norman LaBrosse, and he's a computer guy. That was I'm bad, but he had his cast on. He had this big operation, and it was bad. I mean, he almost died. He almost bled to death. So anyway, he has this cast, and he has this little part of his thumb sticking out. And so he's doing his computer stuff, and he's got this little thumb thing. And I was dying laughing. I'm such a good Christian brother. He was laughing too, though. Okay. So he said, "The nation, you rule over the heathen, over the nations. And in thy hand there is not is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." And this is true. This is how you pray when you're in trouble. He's telling God who He is to help. Because he promised. And I'm like this. I get mad at God. I mean, I'm sorry. I just do. God, you promised this, this, and this, and this. It's right there in the Bible. You have to do it because it's your promise.
Amen.
To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the church, to me, to Pastor Jim, or whatever. You know, those are promises. And that's how I live. I live by every promise that proceeds out of my mouth. So all Jehoshaphat's doing is reminding them of who he is. God, you're great. You know, and he knew that when you come to this, I'm just going to say something real quick. Like I said yesterday, if you come to that place where you have nothing to hope in, nothing, not your wife, not your kids, not your family, not your church, not your religion, not your positive confession and all that. If you lose all that, it's great. Then you have Jesus, and that's it. And it's a scary place at first because you have no hope. You're hopeless, like Joseph. You're afraid. But then you meet Jesus right there when you are nothing. I mean, literally, you're nothing. You're just like in the dirt, you know. You're just like, I can't get out. And Jesus is right there at the bottom of the pit. He even says in Psalms that if you make your bed in hell, God's right there.
Hallelujah.
He'll never leave you or forsake you. Even when you're in the lowest point of your life, which we've all been there. I've been there probably 3 or 4 times since I've been married. But I have been. Okay, so you get there. Then who can withstand God? Not even the heathen. And they seem powerful. You know, everything seems hopeless because they have control of everything. The enemy has control of almost all education institutions in the United States, over all the media, over everything, medical, everything. But God works through all that. I don't even care about that because I know I could send my kids to SMU or wherever I want to send them. I think they'll be fine. And I went to John Brown. It was supposed to be a Christian college. Yeah, right. But it wasn't really. Absolutely, anyway. But there were some Christians there. But every institution, even the church, local churches become corrupt because men are wicked.
Yeah.
If you're a pastor, for instance, you cannot be greedy. That means you can't do it for money. Get a job. Okay, I'm sorry. They want a title to be proud so they can lord it over the people. That's not right. This is in the Bible, by the way. You have to feed the flock, take the oversight, but you're nothing. Unless you're nothing, you cannot be a pastor. But if you're something, then you're something. And you can't lord it over. You can't tell people what to do. It's none of your business. It's none of my business how Tom runs his household. It's none of my business. It's his house. That's his domain. God gave it to him. He didn't give it to me. And no one can come in my house and tell me how to run my life or my wife. Life from a wife. Does that sound weird? What? Oh, yeah, yeah. No one can tell Melissa how to run her household. That's right. Let's get this straight. No one can tell our wives how to run the household. That's probably a lot more accurate. Even the church. And the church, too. You can't read, like I said, read Galatians 5 and 6. You cannot glory in another man's ministry. That's their ministry.
Yeah.
Leave them alone. And if they're doing something wrong, they have some kind of personal sin that you need to do. That's okay. It's okay to mention it or to rebuke them, whatever. But still, they have their own ministry. I can't be Pastor Jim, for instance. He was an apostle. He was whatever he was. I can't be Pastor Jim. I'm just me. I'm just a nothing. He was too, but you just got to do what God tells you to do, and you can't get in other people's business. You can't control everything. That's why I believe that our church will eventually have, we already do, Jim already appointed 8 elders, Raul and a bunch of people, David Howerson, me, and a bunch of other guys. And we all have our own unique, and Larry, and we all have our unique gift that God gave us. So I just do mine. Everybody else, that's between them and God. I can't control anybody. Even you as a in the congregation, you're just as important. Remember, Jim used to tell us, if you change diapers or you preach the gospel, it's the same to God. Because you're doing what God told you to do, and you'll be blessed. So everybody has the same dignity, the same value, and the same worth.
Amen.
You can't lord it over people. You just can't. It's none of your business.
Hallelujah.
You can overcome every sin. It doesn't mean you won't sin. It just means you can overcome every sin through the grace of God, not through the law. The law will only expose it. The law has no power and it has no mercy. And God's mercies are new every morning. That's why every day I come out from underneath the law and I get under grace. Doesn't mean I'm licentious at all. It just means I'm going by grace. Because grace has mercy and it has power. It has mercy to save me and it has power to enable me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you don't even have to do it. When I have a sin, and God shows me something in my life, it's sin, like say pride or I have an agenda or something, then I have to take that to God and I give it to him. I say, yeah, thanks for showing me that sin. But I fear God enough that I know not to mess with it. If I fixed it, it would just get worse. I'm serious. I mean, it just gets worse. But if God fixes it, I give it to him. I go, I'm not going to help you out, God. I'm not. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. And you got to fix that sin or get rid of it, whatever you do. I know all the theology behind it, but I work in construction. I like to talk like construction workers are just plain talkers. If they're irritated, they're going to cuss up a storm. If they're happy, then they're going to go drink and blah, blah, blah. They're just regular people. And just like us. They're just like us. We should be. I grew up in an intellectual family. My mom was a genius. My brother's a genius. Went to Augustana College, where Pastor Jim went. He's a geophysicist. But, you know, I rebelled against all that, by the way. So I thought, I'm going to be an athlete. I'm going to run marathons and play basketball, because I was a real good athlete. And so I rebelled against all that. There is a place for that, by the way. I'm not against it at all. I just don't think it's something to be proud of or to be, whoo, because it's just a gift. Jim had a photographic memory, but that was God. God gave it to him as a gift for us, for the body. Every gift you have is for someone else.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
If you have a ministry gift, everybody has a ministry gift. If you got to read it carefully in the Bible. You have, in the church, you have elders, deacons, that's it. Elders or bishops or pastors are all the same thing. You have deacons who serve. Then you have ministers. It's for the work of the ministry. It says in Ephesians. So Melissa has a ministry. Tom has a ministry. And I don't know exactly. Yours is probably worship for sure. So she has a gift. So I can't go tell her how to do it or whatever. I don't know anything about it. It's not my gift. So you stay away from other people's. You just acknowledge that that's their ministry and say, go for it. And that's what you do because you're just a nothing. Because I don't. My gift, I'm still working. I don't know what it is. It's something. I know it's hanging blinds. I hang about 23,000 blinds a year. My hands are still pretty. Okay. Art not thou our God, verse 7. You drive out the inhabitants. So God, I'm going to paraphrase that, because he drove out all the inhabitants before Israel. He did it. He even told them, he goes, it wasn't because you guys were awesome and Joshua was a great leader or something. It was because I did it. But he didn't do. He never did the Moabites, and he never did Lot's children, because they're relatives. You ever notice that? When you get married, you're going to have a mother-in-law. That could be a problem, or whatever. So when you marry somebody, you marry their whole family, right? I mean, Lou lives with you, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's awesome. Mother-in-laws are great. They will drive you to Jesus, man. Mine did. But I love her, man. Some of the things that woman did are awesome. She loved the Lord. She's baptized in the Holy Spirit, led her family. I think her whole family is Leah's brothers and sisters. She has five. They are awesome. They all love Jesus. They're all filled with the Holy. They pray. They text each other. Oh, Jesus. You know what I mean? So anyway, it's awesome. So anyway, God is just, it's just amazing how good God is. Okay. Listen to verse 9. If then evil comes upon us, because he said his sanctuary, because Jesus is among us, right? So if evil come upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. If you listen to Cara very carefully, his daughter, oldest daughter, it was awesome. She spoke a good word. For thy name is in this house here. You guys, not this hotel, or not at the Fort Worth church. It's not in a house built with hands. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And cry unto thee in our affliction, so you'll always be afflicted. Always. In the world you have trouble. You'll always be afflicted, which is good for you. But then you need God, because he says, then thou wilt hear and help. Praise the Lord. And then, now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, they're coming to kill us and get us. And you would not let us, and then he blamed God a little bit here. He goes, and you would not let us drive them out. You should have drove them out. I could just imagine Joseph that. He's, you know, we're just human. And then he said, and then verse 12, it says, oh, our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might. Isn't that great? We have no might. Everybody say, I have no might.
I have no might.
Against this great company that cometh against us, and we have no might either. We have nothing. We got nothing. We got nothing. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Remember? Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. As I behold Jesus, I am changed from glory to glory to glory. That's your whole life. That's your whole life now. If you be risen with Christ Jesus, seek those things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you be in Christ Jesus, you have to continue being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's just the way it is. It takes years, by the way. You can't just, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. I mean, it is good. But you still have to grow up. God, and so this Jehoshaphat, he's undone. He doesn't even know. He's going, man, God, let's call a fast. Wow. Call a fast. Let's all seek the Lord. Set our face to seek the Lord. Because with God, there is help. And there's deliverance. That's it. There's nothing else. We have no other help. Isn't that interesting how our society, how our country's going? That the only hope we got, pretty soon the only hope, literally, it's already there, but some people don't see it yet. The church is still trying to be awesome and everything. But pretty soon we have nothing. We might not even have a building. We might not have anything. So we can still meet. I don't know how God's, because the Bible says we will. So we'll still meet and worship God, just like they do in China. We might be singing like this, Melissa. You know how they do? They're all singing and going, but it's like completely quiet. Because they don't want to get caught and put in jail. Okay. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones. The church is everybody, little ones, little ones. That means your little kids. Where's Brazos? Is it Brazos?
Titus and her.
Okay, they're little ones.
Looks bouncing against that wall.
Probably, yeah. But little kids are. I tell you, little kids, listen to them. I'm telling you, I have 11. I will have 11 grandchildren. I have my kids. And I always listen to Titus when he tells me, especially it's about from the Lord. Oh, my son Matthew, who's 26, he told me some things, and I was like, wow, it's powerful. And little Judah, tiny, he's a little six-year-old boy in our church. And the other day I was teaching Sunday school, and I said, Judah. I'm not Judah. I was talking to all eight of them. There's eight kids there. Some of them were 12, all the way down to six. And I said, tell me something that's in the Bible. It could be anything. A scripture God showed you or whatever. And they're all thinking, and all the older kids are saying, like, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. kids are lazy, just like us. Anyway, so then we got down to Judah, and Judah's just like, his brain just, you could just see him going, thinking and all that. And he told this really elaborate story. It was a little dark, but it was awesome. He goes, there's this guy, the demoniac. He told that whole story. A little six-year-old. And he understood it. That's what killed. I said, everybody stop. Listen to Judah. And Judah goes, well, there was this man. He didn't even say where it was. He didn't know the scripture and all. He just goes, and he cut himself with a rock, and he was chained up, and he wanted to kill himself. And then he went on and on. And then at the end he goes, and he had demons, lots of them. And he's just real serious. And at the end he goes, and then Jesus came. He just walked up and poof, and they were all gone. Isn't that awesome? I thought, I was just sitting there going, well, that's the Sunday. Then we all went out and played because I thought, man, that's it. That's the Sunday lesson for the day. But if you would have listened to me, you'd think, man, what is powerful? The little six-year-old. Anyway, it's great. So then God always talks to you with little. So they brought their little ones, their wives. That was for cosmetic reasons. And their children. I'm just kidding. Okay. But upon Jerusalem, then there's this guy, Jehaziel. He was a priest. Okay, so now the church is going to get involved. Now the religious, the secular and the profane. Then now you have the eternal things. So God has a plan, but it's going to come through the priest. See, the only thing that's going to save the world, the church, it won't save. I mean, it'll be judged, and I know all that. But the thing is, if we do save the United States, it'll be through the church.
Amen.
I guarantee you.
Amen.
The church, the world is just a symptom of the church.
Yeah.
That's why it's the way it is. So when the church is right with God, then God has a testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives, even unto death. If you don't have a testimony, if me and Leah were been married, there has to be somebody in the world. Abraham, a Joseph, someone who did what, Noah, someone who did what, because then the world is without excuse because we've had faith. How can God judge the world if we're not doing the kingdom of God? I witnessed this guy one time. I think he was a pimp. I didn't know that at the time. But anyway, I was witnessing to him because I picked him up, which I probably shouldn't have done. But I pulled over my truck because it was freezing outside. This guy had a gas can and he was walking from a truck, and I pulled over. He was kind of rough looking, had tattoos and all that. So I pulled over and said, "Hey, man, get in. It's cold out there. I'll take you to the gas station, get you some gas." And so I did. I took him to the gas station and. I just got done, because I was going to church, actually, to Emmanuel, and I was just got done reading a bunch of stuff, and I was like, you know how when you get done reading the Word and you just got done praying, you're like all pumped. Out of the blue, he just goes, we were talking, and somehow he knew that I was going to church. He goes, what do you do at the church? I go, well, I go to this church, and I'm one of the elders, or whatever. I kind of mentioned that, and he goes, so what's the word of the Lord today, Pastor? Yeah. I should never have asked that, but he did. See, I went through this long thing. I gave him my testimony that I'd been married. The thing that really amazed him is that I was married for 35 years.
Wow.
He goes, you mean for 35 years you went to bed with the same woman? And he was like talking like that. And I was like, yeah. I go, it's just like Jesus. When you're a Christian, your life is over. And I explained a bunch of stuff to him, and it was really neat. I got to preach to him and everything. Then we got back, because he kept saying, my girls, they're going to be cold, you know, because there's no heat. I thought he had these little girls, like little daughters, in the truck. So I was like hurrying up, and I was, okay, we got to get back. So I hurried up and got back. They were girls, but they weren't little girls. It was bad. Anyway, he goes, I want you guys to come out here and thank this guy, for this pastor, for helping us and all that stuff. And I said, no, that's okay. Just leave me in the truck. But then I got to thinking later, I probably should have helped. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what. I am just like Mr. Magoo. I just go through this life oblivious to everything. And God has to help me. Anyway, now the church is going to get involved. This is a type of the church. So this Levite, the son of he was actually a descendant of Aaron. Verse 15, and he said, "Hearken, all ye Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat." So now God's going to speak. But you notice he didn't, even though Jehoshaphat prayed, he didn't speak to Jehoshaphat. He only speaks to his church. "My sheep know my voice." Because the rest of the world's just following the devil or their own voice. Only Christians, only those that are born from above, only those who have been dead can hear God's voice. And you can. I'm telling you, you can.
Amen.
It's not hard. You just have to be dead. You can't go by your own thoughts, your own will, your own emotions. Like Jim taught over us for years. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy, you have to have happiness before holiness. You got to be happy. And I did that sheer accident, even before I met Jim. I was pretty happy. I was ecstatic, as a matter of fact, because I grew up Catholic. I was in bondage my whole life. And then Jesus saved me. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe I didn't have to say a rosary. I didn't have to go to confession. I didn't have to take communion. I didn't have to go to the priest. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't even have to clean up my life. I was like, wow, that's too good to be true, because I'm going to hell. I knew I was. I had a lot of angst. I had a lot of guilt, fear. You know, I'd had nightmares and all kinds of stuff. I was bad. But God saved me, and I couldn't believe it. Still to this day, I tell my wife every this and I go, man, I wake up in the morning, I'm just like, his mercies are new every morning. I just amazed. Not every morning, but a lot of mornings I'll be crying, just going, God, I can't believe you saved me. I can't believe it. It's too good to be true. How could that be true? A sinner. How could God love a person like me or even care about me? It's amazing. It makes you cry.
Yeah.
It makes you thankful. It makes you want to worship Him. Those who are forgiven much, love much. If you're already religious and you've gotten saved, and well, I was already almost there, God just had to push me over the edge a little bit, then you'll never be a hot Christian, because you're already pretty good. You've already made it. You've already been all right. All I had to do was just kind of, you know, go in there. But anyway, God does everything. Okay. "Hearken, ye all ye Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid." Well, up here he's afraid. The first thing he did was have fear. That's the first thing when you have a problem, first thing you are is afraid. It's okay. That's not the last word. "Be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the God's."
Yeah.
So it's none of your business how God does his battling. You just, God does all the battling.
Jesus.
You just do what he says. If he says to cast, like the devil, for instance, resist the devil, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. But he has to flee. So that takes care of that problem. It's not that complicated. People try to complicate it like it's, you got to know the demon's name, you got to know all the science. You have to know all that. I doubt if Peter and John, Luke might have because he was a doctor, but those apostles, they did a lot of signs and wonders and miracles, but they didn't know a lot about, they just knew demons. When I was in Africa, everything is a demon. Everything. I mean, it's a little exaggerated, but it is. I remember one time I was preaching in Africa, and this lady came up, and she did her little wiggling thing, and she had a demon, probably, but God never told me she did. So I just prayed for her, and she fell down on the floor, on the ground, right there in front of me, and so I stepped over her, and I said, don't be distracted by that, and then we just kept on teaching. Because the devil always wants to, in Africa, it's more manifest, I guess. In America, they're all sophisticated demons. People have, you have drugs to cover all that stuff up, and we have all kinds of stuff. But in Africa, everything is spiritual. And it's amazing. It's actually kind of interesting how they live over there. And they make it. They make it to be, they might not live as long as we do, but they make it. And they have kids, and it just keeps going. God is good. It's amazing. I don't know how they do it, because they trust in the Lord. They have nothing else. They have no hope in anything else. Okay, so the battle is God's, not yours. Everybody say, the battle is God's. It's not yours. It's not your responsibility to help God out. It's not your responsibility. God does for you. You don't do for God. I'm going to help God out by doing this or doing that. You're not going to help God out. You're just not going to. He's going to help you. I never say, God, what can I do today to help you out? You don't think that's funny? I think that's funny. Okay, tomorrow go ye down against them. He's telling them what to do now. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Ziz. I like that. Z-I-Z. It's pretty cool. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. But the Bible says, we fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. The Bible says, quench all the fiery darts of the enemy and all that stuff. I know that, but if that's all God's work, He does all that. He does all that in you, for you first, and through you. Do you know Jesus conquered death, hell, the grave? And there's no victory in it anymore for a Christian. If you died today, physically died, it'd be okay. Because you have then that means you just have the ultimate victory. Because there's no sting in death. Because there's no law. Against such things there is no law. So you're not going to be judged by the law, by what you did or didn't do. You'll be judged by what Jesus did in you. The only thing that'll survive is what Christ did in you. Everything else will burn up. It even says that in the Bible. You can read it, it's very clear. Your works will all burn up. Whatever Jim did in the flesh, it burned. Whatever Jesus did through Jim, that's eternal. He'll get a reward for it. And he didn't even do it. That's funny. I think that's funny. I think God is good. He does everything. Okay. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself or position yourself. This is kind of a neat word. You have to look at that very closely. Stand still. And ye shall see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Jude and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. O church of Jesus Christ, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now listen to what they did. He told them to go out. They probably thought that, you know, they probably had all their armor on, their swords. And they thought, man, this is going to be awesome. We're going to have a big fight and all that. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshipped God. Wow. It's awesome. Worship is awesome. Worship, when you worship God, it's something happens. I mean, I don't know what it is exactly. You don't know either. No one knows everything. We don't have full understanding of everything. But when you worship God, I just know this is true because I've been a Christian a long time. When you worship God, something happens. I don't know. You are just happy. God, His presence comes and you have fullness of joy. And you just feel like everything's okay. Right, Melissa? You just feel like, oh my gosh. Like when we sang that song, Mighty Fortress, yesterday. Oh my gosh. I never even looked at the words before.
Astonishing.
I was shocked. Yeah. Luther, I guess Luther wrote that.
Yeah, Luther.
And it agrees with everything. I'm going through the book of Galatians, his commentary. By the way, if you can get that, it's awesome. It's everything Jim ever taught.
Yep.
Just about. I went to the book of Galatians and his commentary, and that song was it.
Yeah.
It's powerful. I mean, I was crying. I was like, oh my gosh, this is too good to be true. I couldn't believe he wrote that. I mean, I could believe he wrote it, but it's awesome. I mean, we sang it. I think we even sang it in the Catholic Church, the first verse probably. Be good. So, but it was awesome. I mean, it's powerful. Just how the foe has come. It sounds just like what's going on right now, doesn't it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The devil and all that stuff, and he's our foe. What happened? Did I miss something? What's everybody laughing for? Okay. Okay. And Joseph bowed his head, and he worshipped God, because he knew, oh, my goodness, the prophet just spoke, or the priest. God's going to give us the victory. And the Levites and children and all the people, children stood up and praised the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. Wow. And then they rose up early in the morning and went to wherever God told them to go. And you can read the whole thing later. I don't want to read the whole thing. It's too long. And anyway, so Jehoshaphat, they all of them went up there. And then when they got there, God discomfited the enemy. Before they even got there, they didn't even get to see it. All there was dead bodies as far as the eye could see. It took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil. That's all they did. So they should have left all their stuff at the camp. Because,
right.
You know, you're trying to carry stuff, and you got a sword and a shield, trying to carry all this stuff. So they should have left all this stuff. But anyway, God gave them the victory. That's what God's going to do. That's his job. The Lord, God's sovereign in something, most things he is. That word, sovereign, don't be afraid of that word. It's God. He sovereignly created you. You didn't ask your permission. I don't know if you guys heard Jim's teaching about the bulima and the phalima. Bulima is what's in heaven. Phalima is what he does. He executes on earth. Like Jesus dying on a cross. Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. But we saw it in time later on. But it was already done. You're a Christian from the foundations of the world. I don't understand that. I don't even want to. I never ask God stuff. That's too high for me. I don't even know what God's talking about. But I believe it by faith. So that's what you do. I don't want to explain to my kids, and I know a lot, I do probably too much. When I tell my kids to do something, like Titus, he's 10 still, I want him just to do it. But then he wants an explanation. But they don't need an explanation. You got to learn that. You have to learn as a Christian that God's not going to explain everything to you. You're not going to know everything about Adam and Eve. You know, you're not going to know the whole Bible. You just won't. Even Jim could. I heard people ask Jim questions after church and stuff, and he'd just go, "I don't know. Maybe, why don't you explain it to me?" You just don't know everything. God's understanding is infinite. Yours is really, really not. So I love that story because Jehoshaphat knew that he had no power, he had no might, and he didn't know what to do. Well, don't you think that's the elders? That's you guys? When Jim first passed away, we thought, man, this happened. It happened pretty quick to me. I thought Jim would just always be alive. I don't know why I thought that. I just thought, well, Jim will always be there. So, but then he passed, and then I was like, man, we don't have any strength. We have no power, and we don't even know what to do. So God showed me this scripture, this here, because the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours to straighten everybody out, to mark iniquities. God doesn't even do that. If somebody sins against you, don't mark it. Don't even mark the world's. And God's not, you know, God's not correcting the world right now. He's not destroying them and the wrath's not being poured out. They have the wrath of God on them, but it's not being manifest yet. So God loves the world. Jesus died for, it even says in the Bible, it says he died for us, and then he says even the sins of the whole world. So that's what God's doing now. This is the age of the Gentiles. This is the time for them to do their thing. But their utopia that they're creating, if we could just be good for goodness sake, or whatever their slogan is, they have tons of them, and they're all worthless because they're all lies. Because man is not good. He'll never be good, cannot be good. You need God. Israel never figured that out. The early church had it pretty figured out. Even our forefathers knew. And God commended them, according to Jim. I haven't studied this out all the way, but he believed that the church that was before the American Revolution and just past it was the Philadelphia church. He believed those were ages, not actual churches, which could be true. I don't know. But I thought the teaching was great. I loved it. And because back then, people, they feared God. America, they feared God. Public schools, even when Leah was in high school, they read the Bible. I mean, they prayed, right, over the intercom. And that's not too long ago. All that stuff was fading away. When I was a kid, man, it was God was everything. Because I went to a Catholic school. So you prayed in the morning, the priest got on the intercom, he prayed the Hail Mary, whatever. It was still, because everybody worshiped God according to the dictates of their own conscience. That's America. That's just the way it was. But if you don't have a moral Christian people, then you don't have a government, a right government. You never will. Even our forefathers said that. They said, this government is made for a certain group of people only. A moral, religious people. It doesn't mean everybody was a Christian. It just means a moral, religious. But we don't have that anymore. Because the church is into idolatry. Every evil thing is in the church. Every. And it's a horror. But we can escape that by coming out first, by coming out from amongst them and being separate, and then by listening to God and doing what He says. Kill and let just die to yourself, die to your worldly lust, die to all your sin, die to all your idolatry. Anything can be an idol. You know, idolatry is not something you worship like sports. It is that too. Or a little Buddha doll. When I went to college, my roommate was, I wasn't a Christian or anything, but I'd come back, because he couldn't even speak English. I think he's from Thailand or something. I don't even know where he's from. But his whole closet, there was no clothes in there. He had this like shrine thing. He had like beads and candles and statues everywhere. And he'd worship all that stuff. And that's not what the kind of idolatry he's talking about. Idolatry is in here. It's in the heart. Read Ezekiel chapter 14. It talks a lot about the idolatry. And God was upset with Israel. Not because... outward stuff was just because it was in their heart. Your idols are you. It's in your heart. It's yourself. It's not some person. It is that too. But really, idolatry is in your heart. Because you want to fix yourself apart from Jesus Christ. You want to be something apart from Jesus Christ. In the Greek, in Galatians chapter 6, and I'll close with this, it says, if a man thinks he is something, and then it actually says, it uses the word being, it's in the Greek, being nothing deceives himself. And that's your idolatry, because you think you're something when you're nothing. And it's hard to... And God's not mad. I'm like that every day. Every day I'm proud. Every day I'm arrogant. Every day I think I'm awesome. Everybody does. That's just the way it is. Even if you're depressed, you still think you're awesome. Well, at least I'm not like... I might be bad, but at least I'm not as bad as Alex or something like that. You know, people say stuff like that. But you're just as bad as anybody. So every day you're forgiven much, you love much. Then every day you worship God. Every day you're filled with the Spirit. These are daily things. But nobody does them. Hardly. Even with all Jim's teaching, people never did it. They just thought it was, you know, they wanted to discuss it with him all the time. Jim. What do you think about Calvinism or whatever? People had all kinds of questions. But that's worthless information. Those are unlearned questions. It's evil. I'm telling you, it is. If you don't know something, you don't know it. Don't worry about it. Ask God first, and if he says, go talk to Pastor Jim, he'll tell you, then that's good. All you do is listen to the Jim. All I did was listen to him. I have, I don't know, a whole drawer full of, the other day Leo saw it. I had all these, I had like 12 notebooks, a big old folder. I had all, Marshall took all Jim's, Marshall Bruflot, I don't know if you guys remember, but anyway, I was in Africa with him for 7 months or whatever it was. And then we taught the Bible school, but Marshall took all of Jim's teachings and just reduced them down to so. As a matter of fact, we only had 3 chairs instead of 7. So, because you know, Africans are simple people. That's why I love them so much. They're not highfalutin. But so he reduced everything down to just to pay like, I don't know, like grace or whatever. He had all these teachings that Jim taught on all on these, and I have them all with me, and they're awesome. Marshall did a great job. He would just print it all out, and it was just simple. You could just, you know, it was all organized. And by the way, Clay, I don't know if you guys know Clay, he's a deacon at the other church, but he's putting this full, he already has all Jim's sermons from 1980-something. He's got them all recorded, and he's got them somewhere. I don't understand all that stuff. You got to talk to him. And also, he's making a book. And we've been, all the elders are all texting, oh, remember this one? We're all texting them about these quotes. Jim's one-liners. Yeah. It's awesome.
Yeah.
It's great.
Amen.
So anyway, you being nothing, I was saying, I got distracted by my own flesh probably, but you being nothing, if you become nothing, then that's everything. Then you're a Christian. I mean, you know what I mean. It doesn't mean you're not born again. I'm just talking about you're not a Christian unless you become nothing. Unless you are dead, because the flesh always wars against the spirit against the flesh. Your flesh will not submit itself to God. It's not even able to do so, it says in the Bible. So your flesh will not allow you to totally grasp God or faith or anything that's spiritual. That's why you war with it every day. I know Larry and all of us, we that's why I read the Bible all the time and pray in tongues and do all those things the Bible says to do, because I'm warring against the spirit. I mean, I'm warring against the flesh. Well, I am warring against the spirit too. But your flesh will always war against the spirit. It's worse than the devil.
Yeah, right.
It's worse than the world. You can overcome the world and the devil easily if you're dead.
Yeah.
Jesus overcame the world. He already did that. Well, that's a promise. That's not a command. You're not going to overcome the world by overcoming the world. The world's, it's huge. It's strong. They have everything on their side. Everything. Literally everything they have going for them. Everything. The media, they lie. I mean, they have lies. Everything. So we have nothing. And we got nothing. We got Jesus. And he's not even, you can't even see the guy or anything. But you can. By the Spirit. So you're dead, you're nothing. It's hard to preach this sometimes because I know people aren't really nothing, like God doesn't love you and you don't have any dignity, value, or worth. That's quite the opposite. But you have to get this yourself. Pastor can't do it for us. Jim can no longer do it for us. You have to get it yourself as an individual. Then you have a family. Then you have a church. And then you have, and then civil government's the last thing you deal with. But people want to deal with the civil government all the time, and they never deal with themselves. How can you be a president or whatever unless you're dead? You can't. You will lie, cheat. I know this for a fact. I was a president in my dorm. This is nothing. I'm telling you, it's nothing. But I was a president in my dorm in college just because I partied a lot. Everybody liked me because I was a partier. Anyway, and all we did was steal money. Well, you think that little thing there, you think in the real government they wouldn't do all that? They do it all, every day. Every day you're getting ripped off. You have to buy license, you have to do this, you have to do that. It's okay, though. God's not mad at them for that or mad at us. You just have to die to all that and say, well, you know. But you can be happy anyway. All you got to do is be free from sin. Whom the Son has set free is free. Jim told me this. The last verses Jim told me on August 20th was John 8, 31 through 36, right in there. And it says in there, the truth will set you free. What did the Jews have? They were in bondage to sin. We're Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to any man. And we could say the same thing, and people were saying that in America. We're Americans. We're free. No, they're in bondage to sin. Alcohol, abortion, drugs, you name it. Immorality, witchcraft,
yeah.
You name it. It's here. So we're in bondage to sin. Even Christians are the worst. They say they're Christians, but they're not. They're their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. That's okay. God's not mad. He's going to fix all that. It's his battle. He's going to do it. You don't have to worry. Be fearful. You don't have to fret. My son Titus told me to tell you guys, like I said at the thing, at the funeral, you don't have to be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. See, kids are like that. Because they trust their parents. And Titus isn't worried about anything. He's just a kid. I'm not either. I'm like a kid too. I'm just like, yeah, Titus is right, man. I don't worry about anything. But we worry because we're afraid. We're not going to have food. Or we have to move out in the country and start a commune. And all. You know, you have to do all that stuff. Don't worry about it. Unless God tells you to, you can do it. But don't worry about all that. Lee and I lived in the country for 25 years when we moved back to the city. I think a lot of that God did that because I want to be where all the people are. I don't want to be out in the country by myself. I'll get bored. Animals are hard to talk to. They're just... Plus you got to eat them later on. This is my pet. This is my pet goat. And the kids are all like, oh, no, I just killed Betsy or whatever. You know how many, yeah, I know, don't name them yet. You know how many cats I killed? I don't even want to know. But most of them, 50% of it was back. Total accident, by the way. I just ran over them with my truck. The kids will never forgive me for that. I'm sorry, I'm going to stop. I got to tell you a story. It's so funny. My daughter Anna drew this picture. Remember that picture? They still have it. They saved it because it's so. She's just a little kid. She had mom. You know how kids draw mommy, daddy, and then the kids. And then she drew, I had these. They're kind of like a onesie. Let's just say it like it is. It was like, but it was a fatigue. I used it when I went hunting. They're insulated and everything. They're all had the what do you call it? The camouflage. And so she drew a picture, and I had that camouflage on. I think I was, what was I holding, Titus? Well, anyway, it wasn't Titus, it was Matthew. But and she had Megan and all the kids and Leah and all that. And then she had the little cat, a little kitten in a grave. And what did it say, Leah?
Something like, have you seen Fluffy?
Yeah, have you seen Fluffy? And I was sitting there going like... So just, okay, I'm not a very good person. I know. Anyway, so you know, we have to just die. You have to laugh at yourself. Don't, you know what God told? Okay, God told me just a couple days ago because I was praying, I was screaming at him and stuff. He goes, "Why are you taking yourself so seriously? Don't take yourself seriously. If you take," and that's what my son said, "Dad. Just say whatever you got to say. Just don't take yourself so seriously." And Matt and my 26-year-old. And it's true. That's the best advice you can give anyone. Just don't take yourself so seriously.
Right.
Because God, it's God's battle. It's his work. It's not your work. You cannot help God. You will never help God. You have never helped him. You never will. Even if Melissa does worship, and God gave her a gift. It's God. It's not Melissa. Melissa has no pressure. She has no, you know, she can't do it. But God can do it. God just said, I'm going to give Melissa a talent to play the piano and sing and worship. That's it. I'm going to give Jim Borchard this gift that he doesn't have because he's worthless. Remember, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I'm going to give Alex a gift. I'm going to give Andrew a gift. Leah a gift. Larry a gift. Who else a gift? Everybody has a gift. But you have to develop that gift by dying, by being a real Christian, by going to the depths of despair. Remember that song, Doom, Despair, Agony on Me? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Sorry. You remember that song?
No.
Well, anyway. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Anyway. Yeah. But anyway, you have to be, I think it was a country song, I don't know. But I used to sing that just for the fun of it. I'd laugh. I don't know. But anyway, you get there, and then that's where you meet Jesus. I'm just telling you. That's how I got saved. I was in deep, deep, deep despair. My life was over, actually. I didn't think I was going to live to be 30. I was 25 years old at the time because I was just partying. And I was running 120 miles a week. I was running marathons, and I was drinking. I don't know how I did it. Don't even ask. But I would do all this crazy stuff. It was killing me. Physically, not only physically, but emotionally in every way, I was dead. I was done with the world. I was already burned out at 25. And I'm so glad I was. Everything that happened to me was for God to bring me to Jesus. My family, my country, my world I was in. I graduated from college even, which was another miracle. Because all I did was drink. I think I just drank my way through college. But anyway, I'm just saying that all because God will, even after you're a Christian, God brings you, not drinking. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your personal life because you have hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You put hope in something, even if it's an idol. I don't care if it's an idol. You still hope in it. And that's why I have compassion for people because I'm like, see you, Larry. I'll be done. He's got to go do announcements. He's our announcement. By the way, oh my gosh, he's great at that. There's people in our church that go to our church because they heard Larry do the announcements. Because he just, you know, he does the announcements, but he also does all the, he talks, because he prays every morning. He'll walk for hours. He got to play on Lake Granbury, no, Lake Benbrook. And he just prays in tongues, just prays. He prays all the time. And he always says, well, God showed me. And he'll say it, and everybody's going, oh, wow. Anyway, he's awesome. He's one of the elders. But what was I saying about something? I forgot what I was talking about. But anyway, yeah, unless that happens in that deep place where you cry out to God, then you'll never know Jesus the way you should. How good he is. I mean, I'm talking about his goodness and his mercy. God takes pleasure in those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. So when you worship God, it's because his mercy endures forever. God killed all the Egyptians in the Red Sea, whatever, because his mercy endures forever. He led Israel out of Egypt because his mercy endures forever. Everything is his mercy endures forever. So everything God does is merciful. All mercy means is his loving kindness. Because he loves you. He wants you to be okay. Take care of you. He wants you to have eternal life. Just like Jim said, I'm not afraid. I have eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's it. So just remember, Joseph, that story, go home and read that story about Jehoshaphat. It's powerful. It's God's battle. It's not yours. You can't help God out. You're not awesome. And I know the In Christ message backwards and forwards. I've heard it over a million years. I know that. And it's a good message. But you have to die first to get it. You can't just be, I'm in the righteousness of God in Christ, which is true, you are. But it has to be worked out in your life. You understand what I mean? It has to be real. It can't just be a concept. Jim used to say, it just can't be a concept. Relationship before performance. It's your relationship with Jesus is everything. Then you have all that. Then you have healing and all those things you want. But you have to have Jesus. If you go for the gifts, if you go for the healing, if you go for all this money, all that stuff, and Jesus will provide all that because he's awesome. But just go for Jesus. If you get Jesus, you freely get all things. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will add all that to you. But people want to know Jesus because they want to rape him for all of his money and gifts, healing, all that kind of stuff. But that's not right. Just go for Jesus, and he'll give you freely give you all things. Then you don't have to worry about it. Then you don't have to have a formula and a plan and all that stuff. You just let go with Jesus. He's awesome. He does everything. He's in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you know what? Even your confession, God sets a watch over your mouth, over the doors of your lips, a guard. It's a promise. So I never worry about what I say or don't say. I don't even care about it. That's God's problem. It's his promise. Because your tongue is vile and wicked. It's a den of iniquity. It's just, it's like a poison aspect. It's like, oh, poison. With it you praise the Lord and with it you curse men. So you're not going to solve that problem. God will, though. He'll give you the words to say. I always tell God, every time I leave the house, God, watch over that. Yeah, my mouth. I'll say something stupid. Oh, yeah, and by the way, can you trim those hairs? I'm embarrassed. All right, anyone want to share anything? I'm done. You guys are good. God is good. Let me pray for you, and then you guys can testify. Whoever has a word, something God's doing in your life, it doesn't matter. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father God, that in Christ Jesus we freely get all things. But we're not worried about the all things. You just give us that. That's just a benefit. You daily, daily, daily. Today's the best day of our life because you daily load us with benefits. We don't understand that. We just think, well, really? But we don't. Doesn't matter. He does. Says he does. So we thank you, Father, that you do that every day. You load us with benefits. You take care of us. We worship you, God. We set our faces to seek your face because we don't know what we're doing and we have no strength. But you have all that. You have all the understanding. You have all the strength. You have everything we need. As a matter of fact, you even the battle isn't even ours. It's yours. If you want your church to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, we ask you to do that, God. Whatever it takes, we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it takes our death, it doesn't matter. We love enough our life, even unto death. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father God, for the cross. We thank you that we even thank you for suffering. Because when we suffer, we cease from sin. We thank you, Father God, you're removing all sin from our life. Idolatry, particularly. Thank you that you just removed that from our lives. And we can't help you, God. You got to do that. We repent. We just say, no, that's not good. That's evil. But we know we can't do anything about it. But Jesus can, and he is, and he will. Because we put our faith, our hope, our trust in his mercy to cleanse us and to help us. His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that, God. Baptize us all, even now, in the Holy Ghost, that we might know you, that we might know what you're doing, so that we're not afraid. And we're not afraid of anything, because you said, don't be afraid, so we're not afraid. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, for your wisdom to give that to everybody here, Father God. It's peaceable. It's full of good reports. It's full of mercy. We don't even know what that means, but we want it. Whatever you want to give us, God, that's what we want.
And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father. God, just take care of everyone here, Lord. Let them see Jesus today. Heal their bodies. Take care of their families, Lord. Those loved ones, those kids that have gone astray, that don't know Jesus. Bring them back. You said you would, Lord. And that their righteousness would spring forth. Father, do it. And we're not going to worry about them anymore. We're just going to put them in your hands. And our spouses, our loved ones, or anybody that we know, co-workers, thank you for bringing them into the kingdom. Even the people that are against enemies, like some people in our government, and even actors and sports people and all that. You said you would save them, God. You said that you'd bring in those prominent people. They did in the book of Acts. So we thank you that you do that, that some of them will come to know Jesus. And we pray for Keith Richards, who we know a guy that knows him personally. And he's there. He's on that slippery bank. He will come to know Jesus because he said, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And he's not, but nobody is. Let him see, Father. Let him cry out for your mercy, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.